Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12. This morning we're finally going to begin a journey through the narrative of a man whose story is significant to the whole storyline of Scripture, which is the story of God's redemption of humanity. Right, just to recap, back in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, our first parents, the first humans, rebelled against God, bringing about the fall of man. And with that, everything changed. From that moment on, sin marred the nature of human beings, right? Meaning from that moment on, every human born was born a sinner by nature. They would sin. We would sin because that would be what we are. We were sinners by nature. And because that's what we now were, we were exiled from the garden, cut off from God's presence, sent out into a world that was now broken, consumed by sin and darkness. We would now live in that world, marred by brokenness, disease, suffering, conflict, pain, and death. That would now be the reality of humanity. But in all of that, as you go back and read through Genesis 3, in all of that, God makes a promise. And the promise is of an offspring, a seed, a child, a son. A son who would one day be born. One that, though he would be wounded by Satan, even unto death, when all was said and done, this son of promise would stand victorious. Satan would wound him, but this son would completely crush him, overcome him, shattering the darkness of this world, overcoming sin, completely reversing the effects of the fall. As you read through the rest of Genesis, after that, or the next few chapters, you don't see that plan begin to unfold. What you see is the reality of sin's effect in this world. You see death and darkness and sin begin to consume humanity. But the fulfillment of that promise is the grand storyline of Scripture. And it's with Abraham that God's plan of redemption begins to clearly unfold, as it is through him, right, that God would create a brand new people that would be his people, and form a brand new nation that would be his nation, the people and nation known as the people of Israel, a people and a nation through whom in time God would send a promised offspring, a promised son, the son promised back in Genesis 3, the deliverer who would shatter the darkness of this world, redeem us from sin, and reconcile humanity back into relationship with God, Jesus Christ. It all begins with Abraham, who, when we first meet, is named Abram. And that begins with a call from God. God, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, based on his grace alone, steps into the life of a wicked, idolatrous, moon-worshipping pagan and calls him out of the darkness and into the light of life in relationship with him, a God who Abram had never heard of. And as he calls Abram, he calls him with promise, calls him with purpose. And this morning, we're going to look at Abram's response in the beginning of his journey, what would be his journey of faith, a journey that teaches us a lot of truth about God, but also, even as it begins, gives us very practical teaching about what it means to walk by faith. All right, so let's read, and then we'll come back and just kind of dive in and unpack it. Genesis chapter number 12, let's read verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right, here's what I want you to do. That phrase, Abram went as the Lord had told him. If you mark in your Bible, highlight that, underline that phrase, right there. That there marks a massive turning point in Abram's life. Not just in Abram's life, in history. That is the moment that Abram steps over the line of unbelief into belief. If you remember, we addressed this sometime last year. This is the second time that God has called him. He is where he is now because God had called him before. He stopped where he was. He did not continue on. This is the moment that he goes on. This is the moment that he crosses from unbelief into belief, forever changing his life and the lives of future generations, including our own. And in that response, along with everything that follows on verses 6 through 8, I want to show you four things about the life of faith. Right, what we see in here, I want to show you four essential characteristics of a life of faith. The first being this, that we see it right off the bat here in Abram as he goes as the Lord had told him, and that is total dependence on God. Look again at verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now, don't underestimate the weight of the decision that Abram had to make here. I don't care who's talking to you. This is a big decision. Right? He's being told. Look there, right there. Right? He's not just being told to abandon his pagan ways. He's being told to abandon absolutely everything. Right? Go from your country. That's his national identity. All right, that would be like God coming to you saying, "Abandon your American ways and your national identity. Renounce your citizenship to the United States of America." Oh, yeah, it changes things, don't it? When you look at it like that, that's absolutely what God's telling him to do. Then he tells him to abandon his kindred. That's his people. his heritage. Right? And then he tells him to abandon his father's house. That's his family. But it's more than his family. It's to abandon his name. Because you know what came with his name? The blessing and inheritance he stood to receive based on his name. Right, because before he leaves, you don't remember what happens? His father dies. Abram, holding on to his name, would have stood to receive all of that. God says, abandon all that. Disconnect yourself from your family and all that you stand to receive from them, which in that culture, in that day, was outrageous. He would have been seen as a complete disgrace to his people, his family, and his nation, essentially cut off from it. Meaning this, if he goes as the Lord told him, there's no going back. There's no going back because there is nothing and no one to go back to. They would be completely done with him. He has nothing to fall back on. And not only does God tell him to abandon everything, he tells him to go to another land that he would show him later. All right, he tells him to go, but I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Leave everything and everybody and go somewhere. Right? It's just, that's the whole thing. It's just abandon everything and enter into relationship, covenant relationship with me. Give yourself wholly to me and follow me into the unknown, to a place that I will show you sometime later. Imagine the weight of that. Abandoning the certainty and the comfort of the life that he has always known, with nothing to fall back on, to embrace a new life with a God that he has just met and journey with him into the unknown. The call was not an easy one. To do so would require that he take his hands completely off of his life, put his faith completely in God, and step out in faith in total dependence upon God. And without asking any questions, he went as the Lord had told him. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was being called to go out to a place when he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. What we see here in this whole passage is really that it's the moment of Abram's salvation. When Abram goes as the Lord had told him, he takes his hand off his life. He steps over the line of unbelief into belief. He becomes a believer. That is the moment of his salvation. It's mentioned throughout. We'll read it, but Paul also mentions that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone. And that faith is demonstrated in a total dependence upon God. That's where it begins for us as well, in total dependence upon God. Because here's the thing. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, who is the seed of Abraham and the Son of God, who made the way. Right? One of the things we'll see at the end is that Christ is the ultimate Son of promise. God promises Abraham a son, yes, but I'm jumping ahead of myself here because there's so much I want to talk about today, but I better pull the reins back just a little bit before I get too far ahead. But he's the seed of Abraham, the Son of God, who made the way for our redemption, paid the price of our redemption through his death and resurrection. Putting your faith in Jesus, all right, hear me on this. Putting your faith in Jesus isn't asking Jesus into your heart. You could ask him to do that all day long. Putting your faith in Jesus is taking your hands off of your life, surrendering to him, believing in who he is and what he has done, and stepping into a new life that is totally dependent upon him. That's how our journey of faith, our life of faith, begins. But it's also how it is lived. As believers, we're to live in total dependence on him. Is that easy? Sometimes. Can we be honest? Sometimes. But very rarely. Sometimes there's little moments when you're just like, yes, thank you. Right? That was awesome. Needed that little moment. But it's not always. Especially in the face of uncertainty and the unknown. Right? Those moments when God disrupts our plans, unexpectedly changes the course of our lives. Those moments where God leads to an uncertain path. Or those moments where he's leading us down a path, we're certain that this is the path that he has led us on, and then all of a sudden he puts up a detour sign, and then he calls us to step out into the unknown. Because we want to know what's coming. Right? Just me? We want to know what's coming. We would love to get an email every Monday with the schedule for this week. we want to see where we're going, but it doesn't work like that. God doesn't always show us. Very rarely does he give us an inclination of what lies ahead. Here's the thing to understand about faith. Faith doesn't always know what's coming, where it's being led. But it knows the one who's in control and is leading into the unknown. Faith isn't a blind leap into the dark. Faith is taking the hand of the one who has you in the dark, trusting that he rules even over the dark. All right, it knows the one who's in control, leading into the unknown. And so it can take every step, every moment without fear, knowing that the one that we are dependent on, the one who rules over the dark, the one who knows what is in the unknown, has us. To put a spin on a quote by Corrie Ten Boom, we can live unafraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So that's the first characteristic that we see here to a life of faith. Total dependence on God. Here's the second characteristic to a life of faith that we see in Abraham, in the beginning of his journey. That is trust in the promises of God. Like I said at the beginning, as God calls Abraham, he calls him with promise. And there are some very specific promises given to Abram. Let me repeat that. There are some very specific promises given to Abram. Did you catch that? Abram's promises are not your promises. Just throwing that out there. Just, they're his. Just to be clear, you want clarification on that? That wasn't clear enough. You can see me after, and I will clarify. But as he calls him with promises. And I think the promises kind of speak for themselves in that they're not yours. So the first one being this is the promise of a nation. All right, look at verse number 2. I will make of you, a great nation. We're going to come back to that. The second promise being the promise to bless and protect Abram. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Sorry, he promises to bless him, to make his name great. That's a promise of renown and reputation. All right, that God would give him really this specific reputation, as long as that would go on, that his name would long be remembered, essentially. All right, and wherever he went, not only would he long be remembered, but wherever he went, that God would have his back. And that's what we see also at the second part of, or at the first part of verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. So I'm going to give you a reputation. You'll long be remembered. I'm going to have you. I'm going to make you this great nation. And in addition to all of that, all right, what we see here is this promise that's going to benefit all of humanity. At what is essentially the promise of the gospel in the second half of verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth, in you, that's in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So in your offspring, what does that take our minds back to? Back to Genesis 3 and the promise of an offspring, right? So in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So again, going back to Genesis 3, the promise of an offspring who would one day come to defeat the enemy, deliver humanity from sin, reverse the effects of the fall. That deliverer, who is Jesus Christ, would be that descendant of Abraham. That's why I said he's the ultimate son of promise. It's the promise of the gospel that we see here. Now, Abram would have essentially not known the depth of that promise that was made. But when he goes, as the Lord had told him, he goes trusting every single one of those promises. But here's what you have to understand, because when we read it, God makes those promises, and then he goes as the Lord told him. It's like Abram's just like, sounds awesome. And he goes on his way, right? Like it seems super simple. No. You have to understand that the choice to trust God would not have been an easy one for Abram, nor Sarai, his wife. The very first promise, which is foundational to it all, is the promise of a nation. A nation needs two things. It needs land. It needs people. Well, the land's coming. God's already said, I'm taking you to a land. I'm going to show you. Right? Now, Abram at this moment doesn't know the purpose of the land, but you'll see soon God's going to reveal that to him. But there's the whole thing about the people. In order to have offspring large enough to form a nation, you got to start with one offspring. Singular. Right? So you had the promise for him to have descendants enough to form, large enough to form a nation, is also the promise to have one, a son. So Abraham believing that he's going to have all of these descendants is also him believing that God is going to give him a son. He's believing that that's what God is promising him. But understand, that promise is made in the face of a very painful reality and a seemingly impossible situation. Sarai's barren. We see that in chapter 11, verse 30. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no children. And the Hebrew word for barren that is used there means not only that she has been incapable of having children, that she was unable to have children. So she didn't just not have them, she couldn't have them. And God's promising, you're going to have one. So she's infertile. And as if that didn't make things hard enough, they were both well past their prime. He's in his mid-70s, she's in her mid-60s. Who in here in that age range is like, I want that. But trusting that God would give him a son meant trusting that God could overcome the impossible. So it wasn't easy. But he trusts. He trusts and he goes as the Lord told him, fully convinced that God would keep his promises. Even years later, when he still has no son, he trusts. Now, here's what you're going to see as we get into this, because this is a picture. We look as we go through this. You're going to see this journey of faith in Abraham's life. I mean, it's a good picture of ours. That's why we're walking through this. Is he's going to grow impatient? He's going to try to control it. He's going to wrestle with it. Just like we do. But never will he doubt it. referring to Abraham's, at some 25 years later in Abraham's life, Paul writes this in Romans 4. Let me get there. And hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. You know you're old when Paul says you're as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. You see what Paul's saying there is that he did think about that. He wrestled with the fact that Sarah was barren, that she was infertile. He wrestled with the fact that he was as good as dead, but he didn't weaken in his faith as he considered those things. He goes on, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's how the life of faith is lived. Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Simply put, faith is the assurance that even though they may not be seen, the things revealed and promised in God's Word are true. And it gives us, who are believers, a conviction, a certainty that what God reveals and promises will come to pass. God will bring it about because He is faithful. He keeps His word. He fulfills His promises. He always comes through. You see, walking by faith isn't a matter of feelings or probabilities or appearances. It isn't a blind leap. It's a confidence in a God who is rooted in the promises of His Word that takes every step, even in the midst of impossible circumstances, trusting that He will do what He has promised to do. Or as George Mueller rightly says, faith is the assurance that the thing which God had said in His Word is true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word, because He is faithful. Now, here's the third thing that we see, third characteristic to a life of faith. And these last couple, we're going to see all of this more in depth, but we're going to hit these others in a little more detail as we get over the next few weeks, so I'm going to just kind of hit some highlights here, okay? So the third being this, obedience to the Word of God. All right, verse number 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abram went. He abandons his old life, enters into new life in relationship with God, fully dependent on Him, trusting His promises. He goes, right? Why does he go? Because God told him. Right? He goes because God told him. He's obeying the word of the Lord. All right, and no, I'm going to get sidetracked. Can't do that. It's the obedience of faith. There, and everything that Abram does after that, and all right, on through, you know, verses 8 and 9, all that. we'll look at here in just a minute. But you go through that on your own time. Go through, read verses 4 through 9. Go through and just mark all the times that verbs are used. And every single one of those actions, Abraham is responding. All right, he's responding by faith. The faith that is being demonstrated in his obedience to the Word of God. And so it is with us. Faith is demonstrated in obedience to God's Word. Jesus says in John 14, that whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This verse, I'm pretty sure Jacob hit that a couple of times over the past few weeks. But as believers, his word is to be more than theological concepts. It's to become our reality. It's to be more than something that we hear. It is to be something that we do, which is why James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because when we simply hear the word but we don't take it, when it doesn't do anything in us, when we don't take it and live it, when we don't do it, then we're simply deceiving ourselves. Right, if you come week after week and you hear it, but you don't live it, it doesn't do anything, it doesn't change you, you're just playing a game. You're not living a life of faith, you've simply deceived yourself into believing you are. You're not living the life of a believer, you've deceived yourself into thinking that you are. We're to be doers of the word. We're to be obedient to God's word. Now, are we going to fail in all of that? Absolutely. You're going to see Abraham fail over and over and over again. Where's one of them? You're going to see this next week. Here's the title of next week's sermon, The Failure of Faith. You're going to see Abraham fail in his faith. And you know what blows my mind? You know what God does to him? You know what he says to him? Nothing! Now, there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that. Right? So don't think God's not going to say nothing. You know, he's already said stuff in his word, which Abraham did not have. All right, so there's a little bit of a difference, so we'll talk about that. But he still was left to deal with the thing that we're always left to deal with, and that's the consequences. All right, but here's the thing: is God wasn't done with him? There's the mistake that we're going to look at. He makes that same dumb, He does the same dumb thing like three times. Like, seriously, the exact same thing. How many of you have ever done the same dumb thing more than once? Yeah. All right. He does too. All right. But God's not done with them. So all I'm saying is that it's a process, growing in that. Right, so obedience is—it's something that we're going to fail in. Right, so it's not about perfection. It's not—it's about striving for a certain goal, trying to be doers of the word, growing in that. All right, and understanding, as Sinclair Ferguson wrote, that there's no such thing as a genuine knowledge or love of God that doesn't show itself in a genuine striving for obedience to the Word. Now, here's the fourth thing that I want us to see this morning. The worship of God. Second half of verse 5 says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, hold up. I'm going to get into it anyway. Time out. Because it makes it clear here too. Now, as you read through, you're going to read time and time again. The Lord appeared, or the word came to Abram. It's not Abram heard the word speak. It's that the word came. It's he sees the word. That should bring, right? And so it'll say the Lord appeared, the word came. All right, so it's based on the understanding, that the old understanding that the people of Israel understood that the word was more than just a voice. The word was a person, which ought to take your mind back to John, which says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And in John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so any time that the word comes, it appears, right? Because Moses wasn't dumb. There were words that he could have used to explain Abram just hearing God speak as opposed to something coming to him. Or when it says that the Lord appeared, he's seen. And any time there is God seen, there is only one person of the Trinity that is seen. It is God the Son. So there is just a depth here at play, and all, as this story plays out, that I want to call your mind to as you're reading through the story. Now, time in. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Take your offspring." I was about to get into Moses there for a minute. To your offspring, I will give this land. So he's just told him why he's brought him to this land. This is the land that will belong, your offspring, that I'm going to make this great nation, this is going to be their land. Right? And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. At the age of 75, Abram traveled a route of 800 miles. What we've just read, he has traveled 800 miles. Remember, Genesis jumps fast. He has traveled 800 miles to the land of Canaan, arriving in Shechem at the Oak of Moreh, which was a pagan place of worship. And here, God shows him the land that he told him he would show him. He appears to Abram and he gives him the promise, to your offspring, I will give this land. Which, you know, Abram's hearing, to your son. You know, that's got to be playing in his head, because he doesn't have a son. He wants a son. And with that, Abram responds the way that any person of faith in their right mind rightfully responds to God. He worships. He builds an altar in worship of Yahweh, the one true God, who has revealed himself to him. And he goes on and pitches his tent near Bethel. And what does he do there? He builds another altar. And he worships God. And as we go through Abram's story, you'll see him do this again and again as he journeys from place to place. He worshiped God wherever he went. Building the altar here near Bethel, what we see there at the end, what does he do? Calls upon the name of the Lord. Calls upon carries the idea carries more than just the idea of calling upon in worship. There's been a shift in Abram as he's made this long journey, as he's gotten to know God in ways that we don't even know. As God has revealed these things to him, as he's pointed out that this is the land. Right? The called upon, the Hebrew word that is used here, it does mean to call upon and worship, but in addition to that, it also carries the idea of proclaiming the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, the one true God, in worship, making known the God who had made himself known to him, that others may know him. So Abram is doing more than just moving to this place, worshiping Yahweh. He is now telling others about him. As believers, we should follow Abram's example in our lives of faith. Our lives should be lives of worship. John MacArthur points out, worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as He has revealed Himself. As believers, that should mark our lives. As Abram left monuments of his worship everywhere he went, so should we leave in our trail, right, a life that stands as a monument in worship to God. Right at the end of our lives, should be able to look back and see a life that honored the one true God who called us unto Himself. And in that ought to include, it has to include, a faithfulness not only to lift up the name of the one we worship, but to proclaim the name of the one we worship. And I say it has to because that's part of the commandment that we've been given as the sons and daughters of God, the Great Commission, to go and proclaim the gospel. Sons and daughters, go and proclaim the gospel so that others can become sons and daughters and citizens of the kingdom. Go bring other people into the family. But we don't do it simply because, simply out of obligation. We ought to do it because it's fitting. The only appropriate response to who God is, His provision, His power, His promises, and His word. Dependence, trust, obedience, worship. These are the four essential characteristics of a life of faith. The life of someone who's taken that just now, just that we see here. All right, I'm not saying it's just these. All right, just don't put words in my mouth. We're just sticking with this text right here. We're looking at the whole Bible. We're going to be here a lot longer. So just that. But these are the four essential characteristics to a life of faith that we see in these first few verses, the beginning of Abram's journey of faith. Like this is what it looks like. What a life looks like. It was taking their hands off of their life and put their faith in Jesus. Again, does that mean that we're perfect in all of these areas? Not at all. Neither was Abram. All right. Again, this is only the beginning of his journey. He's going to have to learn again and again and again to take his hands off his life. Like that moment of faith, do you remember how awesome it was, how great it felt when you let go? And you felt the freedom that came in Christ? But like a stubborn sucker, you just can't let go this time? You just keep grabbing onto stuff? And you remember how awesome that felt, but not this time. Right? It was like it was great when it came to salvation, but this isn't salvation. This is just something, you know, just we hold on to these little things and we got to learn to let go again and again. Well, he has to learn that too. He's got to learn to depend on God again and again. He's got to learn to obey again and again. He's got to learn to worship again and again. The thing to understand about the life of faith is that it's an ongoing journey. When God calls us to Himself and we respond to that call, putting our faith in Christ, we embark in an ongoing journey. One that, as with Abraham, plays out over the course of our lives. And it's in the process of that journey that we, by God's grace, the power of God's indwelling Spirit, grow and our dependency, our trust, our obedience, and our worship. How? Day by day, as we experience circumstances that call us to depend on Him, moments that challenge us and call us to trust in His promises, moments where we must choose to obey His Word and follow Him or disobey and walk our own path. And it's in all of those moments of this journey as we follow Him, letting go of the lives that we want for the life that God wants for us, that God grows us and leads us step by step into the greater things that He has planned for us. So if you're a believer, look at your life and be honest with yourself. Are these characteristics of faith evident in your life? Are you growing in them? Or are you living like it all depends on you? Trusting in your own abilities, living your own way for your own glory. And if that's you, then here in a moment when we have a time of invitation, I just want to encourage you to confess it to God, repent of it, rest in His forgiveness. Ask God to help you take your hands off of your life and surrender to Him. Because as long as you cling to the life that you want to live, you'll never live the life that God want you to live. And if you're not a believer, let me just take a moment to point you to the gospel. The good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I said it at the beginning. Jesus Christ, who is the descendant of Abram, promised by God, stepped into this world. He did what only He could do, did what we were incapable of doing. He paid the price of our redemption, did what God promised so long ago He would do. He came to reconcile us back into relationship with God. so I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ, to give your life to the one who, like he did for Abram, calls you out of the darkness of sin and death into the light of life and relationship with him. Would you stand with me as the worship team comes? Here in a moment, I'm just going to have a time of invitation and prayer. And listen, I don't know where you're at in all of this. I know that as I begin this year, as we as a church begin this year, that I want us to begin. I know I want to begin like Abraham began, dependent on him, trusting in him, obedient to him, worshiping him. As imperfect as it may look, so my prayer is that would be your prayer. That we would come together as a church, saying, let that be our heart. Let that be what defines us as we begin this year. Not just as a whole, but as individuals out there in the community around us. So that we could be a people who not only exalt his name in here, but proclaim him out there. But during this invitation, you come as the Lord leads. Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of promise. As a people who are now yours in Christ, I pray that you would really convict us for where we tend to cling on to our lives, and really give us hearts to that desire to live by faith, to live dependent, trusting in who you are and the promises that you've made. Obedient to your word, with hearts of worship. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that doesn't know the truth of the gospel, that truth by your spirit would penetrate their hearts and minds, that they would be called unto salvation this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.